I'm sure that probably some of you all don't even like to hear that word, and I'm getting tired of it too. It's just everywhere, all over television, all over the internet, all over the newspapers, in our communities, everywhere about us. And the other day I said I probably wouldn't have a message, although I've preached many sermons on this in the 60 years that I've been preaching, particularly back during the days of the Civil Rights Movement and all those things. I had lots of sermons that I'd preach, even though it was uncomfortable for church members that I had. I preached it anyway because I believe in preaching the Word of God, whether you like it or not. I believe in believing the Word of God, whether I like it or not. It's not a matter of personal preference. It's a matter of what the Bible teaches us. We want to do what God's Word says. I'm not really on that subject today altogether. I kind of set you up for that, but I'm not really on that subject altogether. The passage of Scripture that anyone anywhere would use when they went to go to talk about how we're to feel about other people who are not like us. Anybody got an idea what book in the Bible we would find it? Test. Acts. All right. The book of Acts, you'd be right. What chapter in Acts? What? 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, if you have your Bible, I hope that you do. Adam is going to have the scriptures written on the screen. If you're watching by means of the video or something else, you certainly can take your Bibles and read along. I'm going to look at Acts chapter 10, and to me this is, and everybody agrees all over the world, any Bible interpreter, any Bible student agrees that Acts chapter 10 is one of the great chapters to teach us how we're to feel about other folks. Chapter 10 of Acts, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now we recognize right off that Cornelius is a Gentile. He is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's a non-Jew. And of course, he is a hated Gentile because the Gentiles have taken over Israel. They dominate Israel. They occupy Israel. And so the Israelites, the Jews, don't like those who are occupying their land. So he has several things against him already. He's a Gentile. Now notice verse 2. There's some things good about him. He's a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, who gave much alms to the people. That it means that he was giving alms even to the Jews. So he had good favor with apparently the Jews around him, giving alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Now notice that. So here we have Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He is a very devout Jew man. It's in verse 2, it tells us he's devout. He fears God. His whole household is fearing God. He's giving alms or giving things to those in need. That's what the word almsgiving, helping those who are in need. Many of you give alms to the needy. You don't call it that, but that's what you're doing. And he prayed to God always. It doesn't say that he prayed sometimes. So we get the picture of Cornelius, this Gentile soldier, military man, who is very devout and prays to God always. Now, verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, that's about 3 p.m., he saw an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, your prayers and your alms, your gifts to the needy and poor, have come up for a memorial before God. That's what the angel told him. There, verse 5. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, who is also called Peter, Simon Peter. Verse 6. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do. So here Cornelius, this devout, God-fearing man who's praying and praying and trusting in God in that way, very devout, hears this angel, and the angel tells him what he is supposed to do. And he's to go and search for a man named Peter. And we've been talking about Simon Peter the last three Sundays. Peter is lodging with Simon, who is a tanner. He deals with dead animals. He tans hides. And that in itself is against Jewish custom, so that Peter is actually there, probably sort of stepping over the line of what he has believed all the time by staying in the house of Simon the tanner. But he says he's going to tell you what to do. Verse 7, and when the angel who spoke unto Cornelius had left or departed, he called two of his household slaves. I know we're not supposed to say that word today, but there were slaves in the Bible, and there were slaves today. We have all kinds of slavery in our world today, and it's a terrible thing. Well, in those days, Cornelius called two of his household servants, or slaves, and a devout soldier of those that waited on him continually. So Cornelius calls these slaves that are a part of his household, and a devout soldier. Verse 8, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Very interesting about Joppa. When you read about the town of Joppa, is there another word that slips into your mind? What Old Testament character was in Joppa? His name starts with a J. Jonah. That's right, Jonah. The guy that was swallowed by the giant fish. Well, he was in Joppa. God spoke to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell all those wicked people who live in Nineveh that they need to repent of their sins. Does Jonah want to go? No, he does not. As a matter of fact, he decides to get on a ship and go to Tarshish instead. Very interesting there, because Jonah, God said, go tell those foreigners, go tell those wicked people, go tell those people that hate you, go tell those people of another nationality, and certainly idol worshipers, go tell them to repent. And Jonah, the Bible says, he doesn't want to go. The reason that he doesn't want to go, he's afraid that if he goes and tells them that God says to repent, they'll repent and they'll be saved from destruction. And Jonah wants them to be killed. He is a good Jewish person who desires that all the nations be destroyed except them. And the Jews had come to that place in their history where they felt like they were the select ones of God, and they were. They were the chosen ones of God. That is true. But God had called the Jews to be what? A light to the Gentiles. They were to live in such a way, in purity, holiness, and righteousness before God, that they might be able to share the good news of God with the whole world. And that included the people of Nineveh and all the other countries of this planet. But they had gotten to the place where they decided, well, the Lord is on our side. We're not going to share anything with the world. And so Jonah decided not to go. Finally, he did. And of course, he had to be swallowed by a giant fish. You know all the story. And finally, he went, preached to Nineveh, and they did repent of their sins. They turned from their wicked ways. And God was not happy about it. He was an evangelist. He was a preacher of righteousness and repentance, but he was miserable. He didn't want them to be saved. A lot of people in our world that don't really want the lost to be saved. So he sent to Joppa. Now, verse 9. On the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near unto the city, Peter went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That was about noon. Now you notice here, Peter was a praying man. Apparently he had a ritual, a time of prayer like many of us have. So he went up on the housetop to pray. It was about noon. Verse 10. He became very hungry. It was noontime. He was hungry. Time for lunch. He became very hungry and he would have eaten. But while they made ready something to eat, he fell into a trance. You see, Cornelius, the Gentile, had a vision. Now Peter, the Jew, he's having a vision. He fell into a trance. Verse 11, look at what he saw. He saw heaven opened, and he saw a vessel descending upon him. It looked like a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Now just try to visualize. I wish I had some kind of a slide to show about that that you could see that. It was like a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, in which were all, and in that sheet, it was kind of like a hammock. Hammocks are so popular. I didn't realize hammocks were so popular, but all our kids in college, man, that is the thing. Everybody has to have a hammock, and I hang them up all over the campus. And I didn't realize just lately how much in style hammocks are. Anyway, he saw this great sheet led down to the earth, and notice verse 12, in which were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. So you get the idea, in this hammock or in this sheet, all of these animals are there, all of these insects, all of these birds, all of these snakes, all these wild beasts. They're just in there, all mixed up together on top of one another. Boy, it's quite a picture, isn't it? And there came a voice to Peter and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Okay, there's his commandment. Verse 14, but Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, Peter had been Jewish all of his life. He followed Jesus, and he had been following Jesus. He followed him for 3.5 years, heard everything Jesus taught, saw everything that Jesus did. Peter was one of his closest disciples. Peter, James, and John got to do a lot of things with Jesus that some of the other disciples didn't get to do because they were close to Jesus. Apparently, he never had heard Jesus say anything about clean or unclean. I guess he had always just been a good practicing Jew who ate the right things. Now, in Judaism, in the Old Testament, you will find where there are animals that you can eat and animals that you cannot eat. I don't have time to deal with that. I looked this morning at Leviticus chapter 11. So if you copy that down, Leviticus chapter 11, and it will really help if you go back, if you have a Living Bible translation, go back and read it in the Living Bible translation. Because those beasts, you'll know what they're talking about. In the King James, you don't understand what some of them are. And so it helps to clarify that. But in Leviticus chapter 11, and then if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 14, Leviticus chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 14, you can read the list of what God told the Jews, the Israelites, that they could eat and they could not eat. I got to looking at that this morning, and I told Ann, I said, I wish I'd have been looking at this all week long, because all of those animals that are mentioned there, about the only thing that we know that Jews are not supposed to eat is pork. But there's a lot of other things there. Not even supposed to eat rabbits. And there's so many other things. So look at Leviticus 11. When you have time, go over all of that and see the animals that were clean and unclean. Those things that were common, those that were not common, those animals, and all of those birds and all that kind of stuff. And then Deuteronomy chapter 14. You can do that on your own. It'll be a good Bible lesson, maybe you and your children, to see what God said to His people Israel, things they should eat and things they should not eat. He sees all of these things. So there came a voice to him and said, "Rise, Peter, go in there and kill them and eat them." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." If you go back and look at those two chapters, chapter 11 of Leviticus, chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, you'll find that some things are common, some things are unclean. They are not the same. Things that are common can be unclean if they come in contact with unclean things, but are not unclean in themselves. So if you go back and study that, and I hope you will do a Bible study on that, notice the difference between common and unclean. They're two different words, two different things there. Peter says, "I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto Peter again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Said, now God says, if I call it clean, don't you say that it's common. Verse 16, this was done three times. Isn't it interesting that in Peter's life, three was always so important? He denied Jesus three times. Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me more than these?" And now here three times, the vessel, the sheet, was then pulled up into heaven. Verse 17, now while Peter was perplexed, you would have been too, and I would have been. Peter was perplexed what this vision which he had seen should mean. He was thinking about that. What in the world does this mean? I've seen this. The Lord has told me to rise and eat. And some of these things on here, I've never eaten before and don't plan to ever eat. And he had told the Lord, "Lord, I'm not about to do it. I had never done it, and I don't plan to ever do it. No matter what you say, I'm not going to do it." Well, while he was thinking about this vision, what in the world does it mean? The men who came from Cornelius, they made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood out before the gate. And they called, and they asked whether Simon, Peter, was staying there, lodging there. While Peter thought on the vision, now here he is, this godly man, disciple of Jesus. He's thinking on this vision. You see, he's already been filled with the Holy Spirit, hadn't he? He's already gone through the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. When Peter thought on this vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Three men are seeking for you. Arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Hey, behold, I'm the one you're seeking. What is the cause for which you're come? Why are you here?" And these men said, "Cornelius, the centurion soldier, a righteous man, one that fears God, has a good report among all the nation of the Jews. He gave alms even to the Jews, helped them out in many, many ways. was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of thee. Verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and certain brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And the next day after that, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. He got everybody together. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and began to worship him. Cornelius was sincere about all this. He fell down, knelt before Simon Peter, and he says, began to worship him. See, where am I? Verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. Verse 26. But Peter took him up and said, "Stand up. I am also a man." In other words, I'm a man just like you are. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, whole crowd of people there in Cornelius' house. Peter, the preacher, the evangelist, you see, he had a ready-made audience in Cornelius' house. All those people were there. As he talked with him, verse 28, "You know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." Now Peter said, "Now Cornelius, you know that I'm a Jew, and I'm not supposed to have anything to do with you Gentiles. It'd be like a white man talking to a black man, or a black man talking to a Mexican man, or a Hispanic man talking to a Chinese man, or a Japanese man, or whatever the race may be." Peter said, "Now, listen, you know it is unlawful for me, a Jew, to be in your house." One's supposed to ever be in their house. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So that sheet that came down, and Peter had that vision about all those animals, Peter understood in that vision, this was not about eating dinner or a supper or what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. This was all about people, about relationships with other people, like Jews and Gentiles. "God hath shown me that I should not call any man or any person common or unclean. Therefore, I came unto you without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me?" Peter says, "All right, I'm here at your house. I'm not supposed to be. I'm in a place where Jews are not supposed to even go and be a part of. I want you to know, why in the world have you called me here?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this very hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer is heard, your alms, your good deeds, are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and hear Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner by the seaside," where he really shouldn't have been, in a house of a tanner, any more than in a house of a Gentile. "When he cometh, shall speak unto you." Verse 33. "Immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and you have well done that you are come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God, and we're here to hear the things that are commanded thee of God." What a picture. Can you visualize that in your mind? Here's Cornelius and his whole household. Here comes Simon Peter, and he's there. He says, what am I supposed to do? Cornelius said, the Lord told me to send for you. I know I'm a righteous and a holy and a devout, and I pray and I fear God and I do these things. You see, but I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Now, I could go into another sermon. I don't have time to do that this morning. Was Cornelius already saved? Well, a lot of people think that Cornelius was probably already saved because it says he was devout, he did good deeds, he feared God, he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. So he was probably already saved. A lot of people say, a lot of Bible interpreters say, that Peter just needed to come and tell him the good news about the gospel and affirm the fact that he already was saved. I do not believe that, and I have another sermon I could preach about four reasons I don't believe that he was saved. He was a righteous man, a devout man, and all of that, but he needed to hear the gospel or he was lost. You see, he was not saved. And so he says, I'm going to hear all things that are commanded you of God. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, of a truth I perceive God is no respecter of persons. Boy, that was a revelation to Peter. Peter, you know, he had said to Cornelius, I'm not even supposed to be here. Jews aren't supposed to interact with the Gentiles. Even though God had told the Jews, you're to go to the Gentiles and be a light unto them and show them the way of truth and the way of God, they had gotten blinded by their prejudice is what it was, by their racism, by their prejudice. That's what it was. Peter opened his mouth and said to Cornelius and all, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That means I must not have racist thoughts. I must not be prejudiced against other races or even against other religions and so forth. He says, God is no respecter of persons. Verse 35, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Now that's why I said that a lot of people say that Cornelius was already saved, but you need to go back and study that because he was not already saved. He was accepted in the fact that he was ready to hear the gospel, that he was ripe and ready, that his heart had been softened, that the Holy Spirit was working in his life, and he was now ready to hear the final truth that he could be saved by believing in Jesus Christ. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea. It began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. He's preaching the gospel. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing good. You see, Peter's preaching Jesus. And another sermon I came across this week was, if you want to preach so that the Holy Spirit will fall upon the lost, you preach Jesus. You preach Jesus. That's what Peter's doing. Here's a man who is righteous and does good and prays and gives good gifts and all these kinds of things. And he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. But Peter knows the thing to do is to preach Jesus unto him. So he does. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit, with power. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things which Jesus did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew or killed and hanged or crucified on a tree or the cross. He preached the gospel, didn't he? He told about Jesus dying, hanging on the cross. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And that's Peter's sermon. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him should receive remission of sins. That is, they should be saved. If you are forgiven of your sins, that means you're saved. If you're not forgiven of your sins, you're lost. So he said, preaching, all who will believe in him shall be saved, receive remission of sins. Look at verse 44, you guys. When Peter spoke these words, and he'd been talking about Jesus, all about Jesus, from his birth to his death to his resurrection, while Peter spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that is the Jews, who believed, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter. He had some folks with him. They couldn't believe what was happening. On the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter. Verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as all of us have received the Holy Spirit? Verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then asked they him to tarry certain days. Oh, that's one of the most wonderful stories. I know I read that whole thing, but I thought it's worth reading for you guys because y'all may not read Acts 10 in a long time. And I hope you'll go back and look at it. There's four or five things in closing I want to point out about this lesson that we've just had. Number one. If you want to make a real difference in your world, and I'm speaking to David Blaze as well as to every one of you. If you want to make a real difference in your world, there are four or five things that you can understand. Number one, walk closely with God. Look at those verses there in verse 1 through 4 and verse 9 of chapter 10. Both Cornelius and Peter were devout men. They had a habit of walking and talking and hearing from God on a regular basis. So if I want to make a difference in my world, in Dirks or Howard County or the United States or the world, the first thing that I need to do is walk closely with God. Isn't that right? Don't hear many amens, but that's the truth, isn't it? Walk closely with God if you want to make a difference in your world. That's what Cornelius was doing and Peter was doing. Number two, obey God. Obey God. You don't have to feel like obeying God. You obey God whether you feel like it or not. Some people say, well, when I get a real burden in my heart to do this, I'll obey Him. No, you go obey Him and then get a burden in your heart. Obey God. Verse 8, verse 23, 24, 25. 28 and 29. Cornelius got found and Peter found him. Number three, reach out to people outside of your comfort zone. Verse 5 and 6 and 20 and 25 and 28. You see, Peter was moving out into this Gentile world. He had prejudices and racist thoughts and attitudes. The Jews did that. They had got to that place. God taught them, you got to reach out into areas that are not comfortable for you to reach out. Reach out to people, no matter who they are. Peter was going against his feelings, even by going to Joppa and other places that we read about a while ago. Number four, be on the lookout for those that God is softening. In other words, there are people at your place of business. There are people in your family. There are people in your school system. There are people in the church field. There are people around us that God is softening. The Holy Spirit is beginning to work in their lives. They are interested in hearing. And if we are prejudiced against telling them, if they're poor, if they're of another race, whatever the situation may be, and we fail to tell them, we have missed the opportunity of presenting the gospel that they might be saved. Be on the lookout. Henry Blackaby wrote that book and study, Experiencing God. And Henry Blackaby said, and y'all studied that years ago before I even came here, he always said, try to discover where God is at work and then go there and follow Him. Very important principle. God's at work in the lives of people in your family, those you work with, those you go to church with, those you're in school with, those you're on vacation with, those you're anywhere that you are. God is softening some hearts like He was Cornelius, and therefore Peter had to go ahead and tell them about Jesus. And they all got saved and they all got baptized. What a glorious story. It could be your story, your story. And number five and last, don't worry about criticism. You're always going to get criticism. Acts chapter 10, verse 13 and 14 and verse 20 and verse 28. Don't worry about criticism. Someone wrote this poem or this saying, don't mind the criticism. If it is untrue, disregard it. If it is unfair, don't get irritated. If it is ignorant, just smile. If it is justified, learn from it. Very, very important. And here it was, the whole culture of the Jews was resistant. Peter was resistant. And sometimes the church is resistant as well. I was thinking, you know, we had June the 10th when slaves were liberated. A lot of celebrations and so forth and protests going on in our country. And I was trying to think in my own life, I haven't done as much as I should in the matter of race relations. And I just bet you, you haven't either. I would imagine that in your lifetime, as you look back over it, maybe you have not even tried to be friends with people who are Hispanic or Black or Chinese or Vietnamese or Laotian or Russian or German or whatever the race, whatever the situation may be. But in my life, I have tried. I remember when I came to Nashville, they didn't have a ministerial alliance at the time. They'd had one years ago, but it had died. So I got together with several of my friend preachers there of other churches, of other races, and we started back up the Nashville Ministers Fellowship. I was so proud of that. And all the 25 years I was in Nashville, I was a part. I was the president of it and then ended up the treasurer of it for a long, long time. But I had a lot of fellowship with some of the Black preachers in Nashville. And I love them as much as I love anybody in this world. And I think most of them love me. When I see them at Walmart or whatever else, they come running up, Brother David, and we talk. And some of them are women and some of them are men. I'm always real happy about that. But one man that I wanted to share and I'll close lived in Center Point right down the road. And one day he had moved from up north. He was a newspaper man. But you would probably know him, and I won't say his name here. His widow and her family may be listening in on the internet right now, which that'd be great. He'd been real sick in Dallas, almost dying. But he was a smart man, well educated. black person. And he saw me in the post office one day and he said, David, he said, I've been in the hospital in Dallas, almost dead. He said, I've had a life transforming experience, even though I've been a preacher for years and a Christian for years. He said, you ever read that book, The Prayer of Jabez? How many of y'all ever read that book? Some of y'all did, have. He said, I read that book in the hospital. And he said, you know, David, that has literally changed my life. I was so impressed. Later on, when he got so very sick and getting where he could not see, I'd stop in Center Point. Sometime when Anna would go to the beauty shop, I'd stop by his house and visit with him. One of the last things that he said to me was, he said, David, I'm always saying to people, I'm a Church of Christ minister, and I'm black, but my best friend in Nashville, Arkansas, is a white Baptist preacher. I felt so good about that. That was one of the most wonderful things that I'd heard and have heard even to this day. He said, I'm a Church of Christ black preacher, but my best friend in Nashville, Arkansas, is a white Baptist preacher. That might not have meant a lot to you, but it meant everything in the world to me. And I was so impressed, too, when he died. Just in 2013, he died. His wife, who still lives in Center Point, called and said, Brother Dave, I want you to speak, be one of the preachers at his funeral. And I was. We were at the Sunset Church of Christ. We had his funeral service. All those people were there. And I stood up and I was able to say, matter of fact, I told what he told me, that I was one of his best friends and I was white and a Baptist and he was black in a Church of Christ. I don't know. I could go on and on there. You may have friends like that yourself. But it might be that God is saying to us, and I think He's speaking to us in this crisis, in all the things that are going on in our country, and I have trouble with a lot of it myself, and I can't figure it all out. But I do know this. I know Acts chapter 10, and I know what the Word of God says. And I know that I must not call any person common or unclean. And I must not say, but I don't need to go to these. I need to pray and ask God to lead me. This is a sermon for world mission, isn't it? It's a sermon that we need to preach as missionaries, whether around the world or wherever else. And it may well be that your next door neighbor or someone close to you on the job is someone of another race, but the Lord is leading you to witness to them and tell them about Jesus. One of these days, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be together. Amen? We're all going to be together. There's not going to be a section over yonder for that race and a section over yonder for that race. And all that's a bunch of baloney. No, I don't think anybody believes that. We know that's not true. We're going to be together, every nation under heaven, gathered worshiping God in that glorious place called heaven. I got to stop. I got a lot more to say, but I got to quit. What has God spoken to you about today? I don't know, but I believe He's speaking to you through Acts 10. He's spoken to me. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for the privilege of teaching Your Word, preaching Your Word. I thank You that we have the privilege of living out Your Word. Now, Lord, You know our needs here today, and there may be some of us that this message was just especially for us. I pray it so. Now, Lord, I pray that in this invitation, Your will might be done in every human life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.